Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so good to be with you. My wife Lillian and I, we thank the Lord for the privilege we have. We only really in the past have met a handful of you, and we trust this week perhaps we can get to know you a little bit and touch the Christ in you, and you can touch the Christ that's in us. As we come to study God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. When you study this precious book, many things are helpful. They got all kinds of helps and aids and Bible concordances and atlases, and you can go online and download stuff, and there's tapes and sermons and word studies. There's all kinds of helps. But at the end of the day, we've got to come as little children before the Lord. Only God can reveal God. And the Bible is the revelation of our Lord Jesus. And we want to see Him. Like our Lord Jesus, the Bible has a human side and it has a divine side. And if we only get the human side, how much we miss. We need the human side. We need to study. We need to know what a chapter is and a paragraph is. And we need to be able to study. But only God can unveil His Son to our hearts. And He's promised that if we would come with our mouths opened wide, that He'd fill us. He promised if we would come as dry ground, that He'd rain His water upon us. He promised if we would come as little children, that He would not hide these things from us, but that He would reveal them unto us. And so we desire to come to see the Lord. 3 days ago, I woke up and I had almost no voice. Yesterday, I woke up and I had some voice. Today, I have a little more voice. I'm so glad you didn't come to hear my voice. But today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. We've come to hear the Lord. We've come to hear Him. You say, how do I know if I hear the voice of the Lord? And let me share this verse before we go to prayer. It's John chapter 6, and it's verse 45. It says, they shall all be taught of God, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you've heard from God, it leads to Jesus. That's how you know, if it leads to Him. Everyone who's taught of God, it leads to Christ. Now, in our particular look at the Scriptures, we'll be in the book of Genesis, but God has not called us to study Genesis, to know Genesis, or Psalms to know Psalms, or Isaiah to know Isaiah. We don't read Matthew or Romans or Thessalonians or Revelation to know those books. I hope we know those books better when we study. But we come to the Word to know the Lord. Solomon said, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice. Behold, my beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. Every time God speaks, God knocks. And every time God knocks, He invites us to open the door to Him. And so let's pray together that as we look in His Word, that we would hear his voice and that we would open the door and we would appropriate him as the Holy Spirit presents him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every part of your word. And we thank you most of all that you've put a Bible teacher in our hearts. That we have your life, we have your spirit. And we just pray that you would open our hearts and eyes to understand the things of our Lord Jesus. Take us forward in a heart knowledge of him. And I pray that you would protect your children from flesh and blood and all of its subtle forms, that we might all have ears to hear you, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So guide us, we pray, in our little meditation, and we thank you in advance that you will do this, not because in any way any one of us deserve it, but our Lord Jesus deserves it. And for his sake and in his name, we come. Thank you. In Jesus' name again, amen. We're going to be looking these mornings at Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 50. Very familiar portion, and most especially the story of Joseph. As you know, this story sort of teaches itself. Such a wonderful, wonderful story. It's been studied through the years by other lovers of our Lord Jesus and for much profit and much spiritual benefit. There are different approaches to the study of Joseph, and many books have been written about Joseph, and I'm sure that you are familiar, very familiar with the story. In fact, maybe in some heart you might be saying, I wish he didn't choose that topic because I already know about Joseph and there can't be much new about Joseph. I want to mention a couple of approaches to the life of Joseph that we're not going to take, that are very instructive and that are rich. But I think if I can this morning just sort of guide you into a focus on where the burden is on my heart and what we want to look at. And so I just sort of want to rule out a couple of these. Not that there won't be overlapping. There will. There's always overlapping. But I think there's been two main approaches to Joseph, and we're sort of going to take a little bit of a third approach. Many have studied Joseph as God's picture of a complete Christian. A complete Christian, mature Christian. But when you say that, you're in the Old Testament, so it's seed form. The Old Testament is the New Testament. But it's in the seed. The Gospels give it to you in the bud, and then the epistles in fully developed form. So we're looking at the mature Christian. You know, in the book of Genesis, there are four foundational characters. As you open the book, you know God right away begins to focus in chapter 12, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And pretty much that's the book of Genesis. Why does God choose those men? And the answer is they are foundational characters. And right at the beginning, God lays down the great foundations that are going to be part of our life. Abraham, you know, the father of faith. And if you study the 24 stories of Abraham in Genesis, in seed form, you'll have everything the Bible teaches about faith. Abraham's the father of faith. And if you study Isaac, you're going to see everything the Bible teaches about surrender in seed form. It's all there in his story. And if you study Jacob, you're going to see how God takes a self-sufficient person and by his grace brings him into a God-sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the Lord. Faith. Surrender. God-sufficiency. When you read through your Bible, you'll see often the expression, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever wondered why God didn't say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, David, Daniel? Why just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And I think because those foundational characters contain those foundational principles, if God were to teach you in reality what it means to live by faith and what it means to be totally surrendered and what it means to live in the sufficiency of the Lord, you'd be pretty much on your way to the millennium, wouldn't you? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Why did God throw Joseph in with the foundational characters? And I believe because in the revelation of God through Genesis, Joseph is all the eggs in one basket. Joseph had the faith of Abraham. And Joseph had the surrender of Isaac. And Joseph had the God sufficiency that Jacob finally came to realize. And so Joseph has often been studied as a picture of the model Christian. All the eggs in one basket. Listen to Jacob's dying description of Joseph. Genesis 49 and verses 22 to 26. Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm. His arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you. And by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts, blessings of the womb, blessings of your father, have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of the one who is distinguished among his brothers. Hey, what a picture of a mature believer, a fruitful bough rooted by the spring, whose influence and branches extend over the wall, who's victorious by the hand of one shepherd, the Almighty, and who is blessed to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. I say he's a picture of the Christian. The words that he spoke to Pharaoh sort of describe Joseph's whole life. Chapter 41 and verse 16. Just these words. Joseph said to Pharaoh, it is not in me. You see, a mature Christian in seed form. It's not in me. Six times as you read the Joseph story, the Holy Spirit has a recurring emphasis. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And so I say, it's very profitable to look at Joseph's life, to go through the record and say, here is a picture of the Christian life. We're not going to do that. I encourage you to do that on your own. A second way, and I think perhaps the most popular way people have looked at the life of Joseph, is as a sort of a snapshot, a picture, a type of the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. You know that in Genesis 37 to 40, Joseph's life can be described as the valley of humiliation. And then from verse chapter 41 through the end of Genesis through 50 is the mountaintop of exaltation. And in that valley of humiliation, in that mountaintop of exaltation, Joseph prefigures our Lord Jesus. The day finally came when those who rejected him looked on him whom they had pierced, and he led them to repentance. You know the Joseph story. Sort of a picture of our Lord Jesus in the valley of humiliation. He was loved by his father. He was tempted and found without sin. He was rejected by those. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was delivered into the hand of the Gentiles. They hated him without a cause. He was numbered between two transgressors. One was saved. One was lost. Despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows. But then there was the other side, the mountaintop of exaltation. He was raised up by the mighty power of God, and he was given a new name. And he received a Gentile bride. And God exalted him to be the bread of life for the whole world. Marvelous picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to look at that this week. I want to get that out of the way, because sometime when you think of Joseph, you just fall into that particular channel in which you have been studying. We want to look at it a little different. You say, well, if we're not going to look at him as a model of the Christian life or as a shadow, in a sense, I say there's overlapping. But if we're not going to see him as the type of the life, the ministry, the glorious exaltation of our Lord, how are we going to look at him? Let me sort of state for you the way we'd like to look at some of these facts. The bulk of our meditation will be from Genesis chapter 42 through chapter 50. We're going to focus a lot on the revelation of Joseph to his brothers. And so you know the section that we're looking at. It was a revelation of Joseph to his brothers. And in that revelation, he spelled out the heart of God concerning lordship. We're going to see amazing parallels. How Joseph's brothers were prepared, and how they finally came to see their brother in terms of who he is. Now, all of that the Holy Spirit brings together in terms of another recurring emphasis. And so I'm going to now get closer and closer to the burden that's on my heart. When you go through the Joseph story, you see that there is an emphasis on dreams and the interpretation of dreams. In the Joseph story, there are six dreams that are mentioned. They're not all his. He only had two. And those are the ones we're going to focus on. But there are six dreams. I'm not going to read it at the moment, but Genesis chapter 37 and verses 5 to 11. When he was only 17 years old, God gave Joseph two dreams. And we know that they were dreams from the Lord because Psalm 105 tells us that. It's called the word of the Lord that came to Joseph. 17 years old when he had those dreams. According to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46, he was 30 years old when he first stood before Pharaoh. In other words, that's 13 years after he first had his dream. And his dream was not fulfilled 13 years later. And then we know, according to the record, that there were 7 years of plenty. And his dream was still not fulfilled. And then we know that they were 2 years deep into the famine when his brothers finally came and he was able to unveil himself to them. Psalm 105 verse 19 says, "The word of the Lord tested him." Oh, indeed it did. For 22 years, everything seemed to be going in the opposite direction of the dream of Joseph. You remember the two dreams he had? The first dream, I forgot chapter 37, the 11 sheaves fell down, remember, and bowed down to his sheaf. And then he had the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. Let me just mention the others. We're not going to look at that, but just so that we have the complete story. When he was in Potiphar's house, you remember, and then he was put in prison for sin not his own. He was taken away. Genesis 40, verses 9 to 11. While he was in prison, one of his prison mates, the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh, had a dream. Genesis 40, verses 9 to 11. And you remember there was a vine with three branches and it produced grapes and so on. And he squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. And then in Genesis... Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. That's not going to work. I appreciate that. Genesis 40, 16 and 17. The chief baker, you remember, had a dream. And he dreamt that there were, what, three baskets of bread on his head. And in the top basket, there's all kind of baked foods and so on. Then the birds came and ate the food and so on. You know how important those dreams were in the overall story. And finally, Pharaoh had two dreams in chapter 41, 1 to 8. Seven ugly, skinny cows devoured seven fat cows. And in the other dream, there were seven thin and scorched ears of corn, and they swallowed up the fat corn and so on. Anyway, Joseph dreams. Two by Joseph, one by the butler, one by the cupbearer, and two by Pharaoh. We want to focus on the dreams of Joseph. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to chapter 37. Genesis 37. If you miss this dream, you're going to miss the burden that is on my heart for these several days. You see the dream of Joseph and how it was fulfilled mirrors exactly the burden that's on God's heart and how it's fulfilled. I'm going to read from verse 5, chapter 37. Joseph had a dream, And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves also stood erect. And your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams, for his words. Verse 9, now he still had another dream. And he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've still had another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Excuse me a moment, please. Clear up a little tickle there. Let me give you the heart of the dream, and then as the Lord assists, we'll be able to see what is, I hope, I know it's on my heart. I'm quite sure it's on his as well. The heart of the dream was that one day, Joseph would be Lord of all, that Joseph would be preeminent. Chapter 37, 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Lo, my sheaf rose up, also stood erect. Behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Second dream, same thing. Verse 9, I've still had another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Joseph's dream was a family dream. It was a corporate dream. It involved individuals, but mostly it was for a family. The sun and the moon, that was his parents. The 11 stars and the 11 sheaves, that was his brothers. And Joseph dreamt of the day, some glorious day, when everyone in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down and acknowledge his lordship and preeminence and live in the good of that lordship. That was his dream. Someday, everybody in the family. Now, those of you who know the story know that the Holy Spirit lays a lot of emphasis on Benjamin. Benjamin represents the end of the line. Benjamin represents the youngest. Joseph had a dream that someday everyone in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, nobody left out. Everybody in his family would acknowledge his lordship and his preeminence. And then that they would bow down before him and live in the good of that lordship. The problem was, Joseph knew, but the brothers, Jacob, they didn't understand lordship. They didn't understand the dream. Genesis 37, 8, his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more for his dreams. Verse 10, he related it to his father, to his brothers. His father rebuked him, said to him, "What is the dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" They didn't understand his lordship. And because they didn't understand his lordship, we have the next 22 years. And what a travesty. What a terrible time those 22 years. They thought lordship meant that Joseph would lord it over them. That's what they resisted. They were looking with these eyes. And they thought that they would be violated and Joseph would come and boss them around and just try to be Lord and be a dictator over them. It's what our Lord Jesus expressed in the parable of the nobleman that went on a long journey. Luke chapter 19, 14. "We do not want this man to reign over us." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is very meaningful to me, because for 7 years in my life, I was so much like Joseph's brothers. I was in the family, but he was a stranger. I didn't understand lordship. I didn't know what it meant. And I was scared to death of his lordship. I resisted it. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, they had missionary conferences. We had to sign in and tell the truth that we've attended. They found out my name wasn't on the list. I didn't attend because I didn't want to go, because I thought for sure he's going to call me to some mission field somewhere. My life will be buried in obscurity and I won't be able to marry sweet Lillian and have 18 grandchildren and all the rest. I was so scared. Finally, Dr. Culbertson took me into his office. He said, "Ed, you're going to have to leave school if you don't attend the missionary conference." So I went, but I didn't attend. You know what I mean? My body was there, but I didn't know. At that time, I didn't know the safest thing I could ever do was surrender to his lordship, because I didn't know what lordship was. I didn't understand it. And that's where these brothers are. These brothers don't understand what lordship means. They have no clue. And so they hate him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has opened your eyes in reality to what his lordship is, you're bound to praise the Lord. Don't stop thanking him. Thousands of Christians don't have a clue of what it means that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is preeminent. They have the idea, our brother shared last night, the life of Christ. They don't know that there's one life, his. They think there's two lives, mine and somebody over me as a dictator, telling me what to do and when to do it and where to go. And I'm supposed to submit and just say, okay. They don't understand that he has come to put his life inside of us. And so they don't understand lordship. They have this idea that our dear brother Peter had in the New Testament. And the great foot washing. He said, "I'll wash your feet. I'll serve you. I'll wear the apron. I live and die for you. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. I'll serve you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you got to let me wash your feet. If you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. He wasn't threatening to throw them to hell. He's saying no intimacy, no union, no relationship, no oneness. We'll be strangers. When I first came to the Lord in 1958, I was taught I was saved to serve the Lord. 7 years I lived in that misconception. Nobody ever told me I was not saved to serve the Lord. I was saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord. That's not the same thing. You can't lift a finger to wash someone else's feet until the Lord has refreshed you and washed your feet. He's the servant. And it's so contrary to what we think. We don't think of lordship, that he's going to wear the slave's apron. But that's lordship. And they didn't get it. And they thought it would be the other way around, and that they would just be violated under a severe scepter as he ruled and dictated to them. We need to trust the Lord this week, that God unveils his heart on lordship. It was because of their misunderstanding of lordship, that fear of being ruled by Joseph, that they lived the lives they lived, that they resisted and mocked him, that they tried to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave. They conspired to live a lie before their grieving father. You know the record. These days, when we say a dream, often we think of Martin Luther King, August 28, 1963. I have a dream. His dream was brotherhood. That's a different dream. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning, and what we'd like to trace out as God guides us, is that the Lord Jesus has a dream mirrored by Joseph's dream. And the Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge his lordship and his preeminence, would embrace it, and then live in the good of that lordship. That's the dream of our Lord Jesus, as it was the dream of Joseph. Now I need to make a couple of observations. Again, just setting it up this morning. We'll develop it as we go through. But I want to make it clear, and so I want to add two words to the dream that Joseph had. Our Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge his lordship and preeminence. Let me add these two words: in reality. In reality. That they would acknowledge his lordship as to what God intends that lordship to be. In reality. And then live in the good of that. You see, it's not just a form. It's not, as our brother said last evening, it's not a doctrine. This is a wonderful reality. In the record, the Holy Spirit shows us that his brothers acknowledged and bowed down to his lordship before they acknowledged and bowed down to his lordship. That's not a contradiction. Let me show you what I mean. When Joseph's brothers first came to Joseph, they were 2 years into the famine. Joseph's brothers, Genesis chapter 42 and verse 6, please. Now Joseph was the ruler over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. You say, oh, finally his dream is fulfilled. No, no. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. Not in reality. They're still strangers. They don't know Joseph. They're in the family, but they're strangers. Verse 10. And they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. They called Joseph Lord, and they call themselves servants. Say, well, they know his lordship. No, they don't. Not yet. That's not reality. Verse 33. The man, the Lord of all the land, said to us, they acknowledge him as Lord over all. But not in reality. Not in reality. Verse 13. They said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. They call themselves servants. Verse 26 of chapter 43. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand. They bowed to the ground before him. They're bringing him gifts. They're bringing him presents. They're bowing down. They're calling him Lord. They're calling themselves servants. And they're blind as bats to lordship. They don't have any idea. And that's what I mean when I say in reality. Because many Christians have bowed down and called themselves servants and brought their gifts before the Lord and given testimony that he is Lord of all and over all. They have testified, they have sung the songs, and they acknowledge, but not in reality, not according to God's heart. They're going through the forms. That's not the dream. It's not Joseph's dream. It's not the dream of our Lord Jesus that we just go through the protocol, that we go through the forms and the rituals and so on. And at the end, we're still strangers to the Lord. Genesis 41:43, they had all been given a command by Pharaoh. This has to do with culture and courtesy and form and etiquette. Protocol. Verse 42, Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, had him ride in the second chariot. They proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And so they did. They bowed the knee. That's the dead letter. That's the letter that kills. That's not life. That's not spirit. It's not reality. Our Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would acknowledge his lordship in reality and see his preeminence in reality and embrace that and live in the good of that. We're going to see what that finally means in the day of Revelation when Joseph reveals himself. When he finally revealed himself, then they knew. Then they understood. Now, I need to get one more concept before your hearts, before we wrap this up. And then this is only to give you the flow. This is where we're heading. And then, Lord willing, we'll try to develop it. I want to make an observation that is very clear as you go through, as you study the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May I suggest that you read the same passage over and over and over and over again. And very often when you do that, you begin to see the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. And you begin to hear the heart of the Lord and emphasize what He emphasized and underscore what He underscored. And when you go through the story of Joseph, one observation is this, that there's a scene and there's a behind the scene. There are things that you see with these eyes, but they're not really what's happening. What's really happening, you can only see with these eyes. Let me give several simple illustrations, and then we'll end with the big one. I think it's the big one. Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 31. And you'll recall, I'm not going to tell the story. You recall the story as we look at these passages. Verse 31, so they took Joseph's tunic and they slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. And he examined it and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Well, you know the truth. With these eyes, he saw that bloody garment, and he drew a conclusion. He's been torn to shreds by wild animals. Of course, the brothers didn't correct his misconception, and they lived for years with that deception. But you get the idea that that bloody garment with these eyes meant one thing, but in reality, it meant quite a different thing. There's another garment story in chapter 39 and beginning in verse 12. And you'll recall this as well. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said, see, he's brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me. I screamed. And when he heard, I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. And so she left his garment beside her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. I raised my voice, I screamed. He left his garment beside me and fled outside. And once again, you see, to these eyes, that garment tells one story. But in reality, it actually declared his innocence. It's the exact opposite of that. And all through the Joseph story, you have what these eyes see, and then you have behind the scenes what actually is. In chapter 42 and verse 21, we find Joseph when his brothers were, they threw him in the pit and he's begging and pleading for mercy. And in chapter 37, 28, some Midianites come and they purchase him. And it looks like he's on his way to a life of slavery. That's what it looks like with these eyes. That's not what is. And you know, he was on the road to the highest honor and exaltation and God's provision of salvation to the whole world. God was going to make him the bread of life for everybody. to picture our dear Lord Jesus. And so, as you go through the story, the Holy Spirit invites you, follow with these eyes, but then look behind the scene. There's something else going on, and we need to see behind the scenes. Only the Spirit of God can reveal lordship as God intends it. No man can teach this. Only the Lord can show what that is. Toward the end of the story, you remember that Joseph returned every man's money in his sack. You remember that? Chapter 42, 28. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. Behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" If you go home after the conference and you find a bag of money in your luggage, is your heart going to sink? Are you going to tremble and say, "What is this? What's going on?" In chapter 42, verse 35, the second time it happened, it says, they were dismayed. With these eyes, it meant one thing. But behind the scenes, what a picture of the pure grace of God. You can't buy it, you know. And it's just, what I'm trying to say is, there's a behind the scenes in the whole Joseph story. In chapter 42 and verse 36, Jacob said, "All these things are against me." Was that true? Not really. When Joseph prepared a banquet for his brothers, how'd they view that banquet? Chapter 43, 18. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They said, "It's because of the money that was returned in our sack. The first time we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, take us for slaves with our donkeys." They looked at that banquet as if it were their last meal, and now it's occasion to take them into slavery. Brothers and sisters, we're going to look at the Joseph story, see what these eyes see, and then God helping us, we're going to go behind the scenes. Because there is something wonderful happening behind the scenes. And whether it's the robes of Joseph or the road to slavery, which was really the road to exaltation, or the returned money, there's always this behind the scenes. Now let me give you the grand example. Chapter 42, verse 7. When Joseph's brothers appeared before him, he disguised himself to them, and he spoke harshly. That's what these eyes saw. He speaks harshly. That's not the real Joseph. There's a masquerade going on here, and the external is not telling the story. There's a behind the scenes. Chapter 42 and verse 23, the Bible says that Joseph spoke through an interpreter. He pretended he didn't understand them. He did understand them. He knew every word they were saying. But they weren't ready for the revelation. And until then, he's not going to appear like he really is. Sometimes that gets confusing. Chapter 43, verse 30. May God give us eyes to see this. Joseph hurried out. He was deeply stirred over his brother. And he saw a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and he came out. He controlled himself, and he said, "Serve the meal." The whole record is moving toward chapter 45. This is our great clincher. Chapter 45, let me read these first three verses, please. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly, the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said, "I am Joseph." Genesis 45:3, "I am Joseph." How Joseph longed for those 22 years that his brothers would be in the place where he could say to them, "I am Joseph." And until they were ready, he'd go backstage and weep. It broke his heart. Oh, on the outside, he was austere and he was strong and spoke through an interpreter and sounded tough, because he's getting them ready. He's getting them ready. But the real heart of our Lord, he wants you to know his lordship. What it really is. And until you know, he's going backstage. You're not going to see it. But his heart is breaking. Don't play the game. Because our Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everyone in his family, from the oldest to the youngest, would bow down in reality and acknowledge his lordship and his preeminence. And when by the revelation of Christ, when Jesus says, "I'm Jesus," he's been longing to say it. He desires to say it. But until you're ready, he can't say it. When you are ready, he'll take you into this lordship. We're going to look at that lordship. Now, I have three more privileges to address you. And let me just give you a simple outline. Some people enjoy logical connection. Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to go through the history. God has fossilized everlasting principles. We're going to show you the principles. We're going to call it early preparation. This is how God always, what was done for his brothers, what was going on in their life, is God, how God always prepares us for the revelation of Christ as Lord. So we're going to look tomorrow morning at the early preparation, and you'll recognize it in your life. It's true always. These are everlasting principles. And then, Lord willing, on the next morning, we're going to look at what I call final preparation. It never changes. There's always the banquet and the silver cup. Never changes. And then, Lord willing, we're going to look at the revelation. Lordship, as God intended it, what it means. You see, you might think, well, if I don't really enter into this, I'm missing out. That's true, but that's not the burden of Genesis. You know who's missing out? It's your Lord Jesus. He's the one crying backstage. He's the one that can't wait to say, "I'm Jesus." He's the one that wants you to enter into his lordship and all that it means. For his sake. For his sake. Pull out all the stops and enter in this week, because our Lord Jesus has a dream that someday everybody in his family, from the oldest person to the youngest person, might acknowledge in reality his lordship, his preeminence. Bow down. Allow him to unveil himself. And with the unveiling of himself, his lordship. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for this Joseph story. Not what we think it might mean, but everything that you've inspired it to mean, we ask you to work in our hearts this week. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you for preparing us and even bringing us to final preparation, that we might enter into the fullness of your dream. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.